As a Christian, I believe in the power of prayer. I believe that prayer works. I believe that God works through the prayers of his people to accomplish his purposes in the world. I believe that prayer helps people. I believe that God works through prayer to bring about significant changes in society, in churches, in families, in individuals. I believe this for two reasons. First of all, because it's revealed in the Bible. The Bible teaches us that prayer is profoundly important. It is clear in the Bible time and time again that God responds to the prayers of his people to bring good into the world. But I also believe in prayer because I have experienced what prayer can do. I could share with you a whole host of examples, but for the sake of time, I want to tell you about one example of how prayer impacted my life that comes from my college days. I was taking 18 hours one semester. I took 18 a few semesters when I was in college. I was always so anxious, it seemed, to get out of college as quickly as possible when I was there. Now I look back and I'm like, what was I in such a hurry for? Those were pretty good days. But back then, I was so anxious to get out. So I was taking 18 hours, and it was, I guess it was getting close to Christmas time, you know. It was just a few weeks before, and finals week was on us, and I had a final in every class that I was taking, and I had a number of papers that were due, and everything was coming in that finals week, you know. It all had to be done, so everything was converging on me at once. And so I was kind of on the brink of panic, really. I was feeling a lot of stress because I had so much to get done in such a short period of time. Well, it was along about midweek, if I remember correctly, and it was getting about dark, and there I was in my dorm room. I had books all over my desk. I had a number of them spread out across my bed. And I was probably not literally sweating because it was cold outside, but I was really feeling the heat, you know. And I was just wondering, how in the world am I going to do this? And then it was about 7:30. And have you ever had that experience when There's a big storm that comes, and the rains are pounding, and the winds are howling, and then all of a sudden the sun comes out, and you know the storm is over? Well, that's what happened around 7:30 that night. For some reason, I couldn't explain why, all my stress just left. It was almost instantaneous. I still had all that work to do, but somehow I just had this peace come over me. I knew everything was going to be okay. I wasn't the least bit worried anymore. I went to bed. I slept like a baby. Next morning, I got up, still no worries. And when I'm on my way to school, or to class, I'm walking up the hill, because at Western Kentucky University, where I was, you always walk up the hill. I bumped into a gal who was in the Fellowship of Christian Athletes along with me, and we were both on the leadership team at the time. And she said to me, she said, well, we missed you at the meeting last night. And all of a sudden it dawned on me, I'd completely forgot about that leadership meeting. So I'm feeling really bad about missing the meeting, but I'm feeling really good about everything else. And then she says to me, just in passing, she said, "We prayed for you." I said, "When did you pray?" And she said, "About 7:30. I was like, that explains it. You see, I had no way of knowing that night that they were praying for me because I completely forgot about that meeting. So the fact of them praying for me was the farthest thing from my mind. But yet, because they prayed for me, I had this enormous peace come over me. Now, I don't think that prayer always works exactly like that. In fact, I know it doesn't because I've prayed sometimes for years for things I haven't seen answers for, and I'm sure you have too. But that simple little story from my life reminds us that God does use prayer in the lives of believers. And I think it underscores why we should pray for other believers. We should pray for them because God has appointed prayer as a means of helping others to reach the goals that God has for them. You see, as we go through life, we all face stressful times. And far too often, of course, we face those stresses alone for the most part. We carry those burdens all by ourselves, but it shouldn't be that way. That's not God's plan. Instead, God wants us, doesn't he, to pray for one another. And he wants us to pray for each other regularly. Now, what are some of the benefits of praying for other people? Well, it certainly reminds us that there are those who care about us. It also reminds us that we're not going through our challenges alone. But I think most important, God works through our prayers to bring blessings to other people that they would not otherwise experience. So as Christians, it is clear that we should pray for one another. Maybe we should ask ourselves, what should we pray? What should we ask God to do for our fellow brothers and sisters? Well, of course, if we search the Bible, we can find a lot of answers to that question. We find, for example, Moses praying for the Israelites. They had just built a golden calf, and God was ready to just wipe them out and start over with Moses. But Moses interceded for them. There's the example of Eli, who was the priest at Shiloh. And Hannah would come year after year, and she would pray earnestly for God to give her a child because she was barren. And Eli prayed for her. And then she was finally able to conceive. There's the prayer of Daniel in his book for the Israelite people who'd sinned and gone astray, and he was praying for God to be merciful to them and to forgive them of their sins and iniquities. There's the example of Jesus, who's being nailed to the cross, but yet he is praying, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And those are just a few of the myriads of examples that we have in the Old Testament and the New of God working in the midst of the prayers of his people. This morning I want to draw your attention to another example. It's in the book of Colossians. So I ask you to turn to Colossians chapter 1. And in verses 9 through 12, we have this very helpful example that I think will clarify for us something even more than what we've already said about the importance of praying for fellow believers. So let me read those verses. Paul, and probably Timothy as well, should be understood as praying these things. It says, "For this reason also, since the day we heard this, we haven't stopped praying for you. We are asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, so that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share in the saints' inheritance in the light." Now, first here, I want you to notice how this text underscores the importance of praying regularly for fellow believers. You see that, of course, in verse 9. They said that ever since they heard about what was going on in the church there in Colossae, they hadn't stopped praying for those believers there. When Paul and Timothy heard what God was up to, they jumped on the bandwagon, you might say, and they began to pray that God would continue to move forward with this work that He had begun in them. And they would just see the work continue. That's what they were hoping would happen, and that's what they were praying for. So you see, they didn't relax and say to themselves something like this: "Well, hey, since it's clear that God is at work in Colossae, and we know He is because, I mean, these people have faith, these people have love, they have hope." And we looked at that, you know, in the last week, those emphases that were there in those earlier verses. Well, Paul and Timothy didn't say, "Well, because we see what God's up to, well, I guess it's time for us to move on, and our work here is over, and we don't need to be concerned about these people anymore because God will take care of it." That's not the way they operated, nor should we operate like that. We can't assume that they're going to be fine. Instead, what Paul and Timothy did is they saw that God was working in the church at Colossae, and they said, we better join God in what He's doing here, and we better continue to support that work that's going on there, because if we don't, then they could fall into trouble. And we're going to see that they were already falling into trouble. There was some false teaching that was seducing them. And that's what happens to us in the world as we go through our lives as Christians. If we're not careful, the world's going to find some way to suck us in and lead us off of the path that God would have us on. How easy, though, it is to assume that those in Christ don't need our prayers. I mean, sometimes we just pray like crazy, maybe, for people that we love, our loved ones, our family members, our friends, to come to Christ. We pray like mad, we witness, and then they come to know Jesus, and then we don't pray for them anymore. After they get saved, we think, well, they're okay. Well, that's a huge mistake, because once they get saved, Satan probably starts working on them even harder, because he wants to keep them from being good witnesses for Christ. In fact, it is probably true, is it not, that most Christians face more challenges after they become followers of Christ than they faced before? Because Satan sees them as a threat. And so he turns up the heat on them. And that's why Paul counseled the Ephesian Christians, you may recall, to put on the full armor of God. You see, he knew that the devil was coming after them. And he was going to use all of his weapons to try and lead them away from faithfulness to God. And so the only way that they would be able to stand against the schemes of the devil was to be armed with the armor of God. But after teaching them about the armor of God, Paul adds this in Ephesians 6 and verse 18. He says, pray at all times in the Spirit with every prayer and request, and stay alert with all perseverance and intercession for all the saints. He's encouraging them to pray for each other. So we need to pray regularly, because our enemy, the devil, Satan, he's on the move against us. In fact, as Peter reminds us in the book of 1 Peter, chapter 5 and verse 8, that he's prowling around like a roaring lion looking for whom he may devour. This is why we must pray for each other. You see, he carefully studies us to find our weaknesses. And we all have weaknesses, many weaknesses. Now, to return to my example, my weakness was that I was worrying about all that work I had to do. I was getting stressed and overwhelmed. It was a clear violation of Philippians 4, verse 6. Let me read that to you. Philippians 4, 6 says, don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. I was failing miserably at applying that text. First of all, I was worried about everything. Everything going on that week. Furthermore, I wasn't praying. Too busy worrying to pray. And I wasn't even thankful. I was batting 0 for 3 on that one. I was not doing well. But then my fellow believers prayed for me, and suddenly I was strengthened. You see, when we pray, God works and God provides in a way that is in keeping with his will. Now, speaking about the will of God, did you notice that our text brings that up? Timothy and Paul here pray for the will of God. And I want you to notice specifically two requests that they make. The first one is about the very will of God itself. They prayed that the Colossians would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Now, that's a prayer that deals with the way believers think. Believers need to think correctly. And correct thinking is, of course, thinking that is in line with God's will. It is thinking that is in line with what God wants. Now, the fact that this is mental is confirmed in the verse. I think it's verse 9. You may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Those are mental, wisdom, spiritual understanding. Okay? So this helps us, doesn't it, to understand that Christianity is, at least in part, very concerned with what we think. Christianity is not anti-intellectual. Now, there are those who reject Christianity on the grounds that it is anti-intellectual. They think that you have to check your brains at the door if you're going to follow Christ. They think that a lot of what Christians believe is incompatible with what's true. goes against what's common sense. It goes against what conventional wisdom is out there, the established facts of science, those kinds of things. They would argue Christianity is incompatible with all of those things. Now, it is true, of course, that there are some Christians who are anti-intellectual. But that doesn't mean that Christianity is against the intellect, and in fact, it isn't. Following Christ does not require you to forsake the truth. In fact, it requires you to pursue the truth. And what is true is, of course, what is in line with the will of God. And God's will is revealed in the Bible. That's where we find where his will is. Any belief or any action that would violate the scripture, once we interpret it correctly, is incompatible with God. So there's nothing that is consistent with the will of God that's going to lead you to violate scripture. Now, like I said, we've got to interpret scripture, and that takes work because not everything in the Bible is crystal clear to our fallen minds anyway. Because we're finite and we're sinful creatures, understanding God's will is something that we never really reach full perfection in this life. But through the help of prayer, we can get well down the road. In your praying, therefore, for others, you should pray regularly that they be filled with the knowledge of God's will. I want you to recall that praying for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven is what Jesus taught in the Lord's Prayer. You remember that? And I think you only have to think back to those times in your life when you've struggled to discern God's will to know how helpful it can be when other people are praying to help you to know and get in line with the will of God. But more often than not, knowing God's will goes right along with understanding the Bible and having a correct interpretation of it. And so quite often in my prayers, you know what I do? I'm asking God for you as well as for myself, Lord, just help us to understand the scriptures rightly. Help us to see what's actually in the text. Give us the eyes so that we can see that clearly and embrace it. This is why we've got to always be in the scripture. We've got to always be seeking the mind of God, because God has revealed his mind to us in the pages of the Bible. We need to know God's will because that's a prerequisite for pleasing him. Paul and Timothy mentioned that. If we don't know God's will, we're not likely to be doing it. But speaking of doing God's will, that's the next thing that we need to pray about. We need to be praying two things for people. We need to pray, first of all, that they know what God's will is. And then we need to pray that they do God's will. Because that's how they're going to be fully pleasing to God. Now, Paul and Timothy speak about bearing fruit, you know, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened in God's power and all those things. All of those things are aspects of doing God's will. And you know, here's the thing that's important for us to understand. It's one thing to know God's will, and it's another thing to do it. There are a lot of people who know God's will, but they don't do God's will. Remember the rich young ruler? Jesus, what should I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus told him exactly what he had to do. He said, you need to obey the commandments. You know, honor your father and mother and so forth. He said, well, I've done all that stuff since I was a kid. He said, well, there is one thing you lack. He said, go sell everything you got, give it to the poor, and then come follow me. In other words, Jesus said, here's the will of God. You've got to stop putting your money first, and you got to put me first in your life. And you've got to be willing to let go of anything that stands between yourself and me. That's God's will. He understood exactly what Jesus meant, but he didn't do it. He went away sad because he was very rich. He loved his possessions more than he loved God. If you've read the last two chapters of the book that we're studying, the book of Colossians, you know that it is God's will for you, as it says in chapter 3, beginning of chapter 3, to set your minds on the things above, not on earthly things. That's God's will, for you to set your mind on the things above, not on the things of earth. But that might not keep you from viewing pornography. Knowing and doing are two different things. You know that greed is idolatry in chapter 3 and verse 5, but that might not keep you. Or it might not, let me rephrase that. That might not result in you giving to the church as you ought to give. You might instead say, oh, I'm going to use that money for my vacation and my new car. Because that's more important to you. See, knowing the will of God and doing the will of God are not the same thing. Likewise, in chapter 4 and verse 2, we are told, devote yourselves to prayer. That's easy to understand. But that might not keep you from turning off your TV and praying. Because knowing and doing are two different things. And so when we pray for each other, we do need to pray. Lord, help them to know what the will of God is. But then we also need to say, but Lord, help them to do it. Lord, give them the power. Give them the desire. Give them the tenacity, the discipline that it takes to do the will of God. Because that's where we so often fail, isn't it? If you've been in church more than a few months, you already know a whole lot more about the will of God than probably most of the world. But does that mean that you're doing it? No. Well, we need to be praying that we do these things. For that's what is going to please our God. But our problem, of course, is we're sinful creatures. If we weren't, we wouldn't need to pray for each other. We wouldn't need to pray, Lord, help them to know God's will, Lord, help them to do God's will, because they would already know God's will, and they'd be doing God's will. But the reality is, only Jesus was sinless. The rest of us, we need a lot of help. Well, thankfully, we do have Jesus, and you know what? Next week, we're really going to get into seeing who he actually is and what he does for us. So I hope you come back for that. But as we come to the close of this message, here's what I want to do. I want to encourage you to take up the task of praying regularly for the people around you, your brothers and sisters in Christ. Don't make the mistake that some people make and say, well, that's not my job. That's what we pay the preacher. That's what we expect the deacons to do and our Sunday school teachers perhaps, but it's not my job. Well, if you can show me chapter or verse where you can get out of praying for your fellow brothers and sisters, then I'm open to reading that, but I haven't found that in the Bible I read from. I doubt you're going to find that, but if you do, Let me know of it. But such a commitment to prayer that Paul and Timothy had is rare in these days. You know, they didn't even know these guys they were praying for. Read Colossians 2, verse 1. Paul says, I want you to know how greatly I'm struggling for you, for those in Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me in person. He didn't met them. But he loved them enough to pray for them. That's what we ought to be doing. And with God's help, we can. Father God, I pray that as we think about the importance of praying for others, that you would impress upon our hearts just how important that is. We obviously ask for your forgiveness too, because so many times, Lord, we just put other things in front of praying for our brothers and sisters. Then we wonder why they don't show up at church. We wonder why they don't live faithful Christian lives. Well, we obviously can't say that all of the blame would be upon our failure to pray, but maybe some of it is. We just ask, Lord, that you would encourage us to pray for each other, that you would develop a deeper love for our brothers and sisters in our hearts so that we would want to pray for each other, and that we would reprioritize our lives in whatever way is necessary so that we take time on a regular basis to be coming before you on behalf of our brothers and sisters. May our love for them grow that much, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we stand and sing our hymn of commitment, maybe God is speaking to your heart about some decision you have to make. All right, let's stand together and sing.
Come every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord, and he will surely give you rest by trusting in his word.